Amen. Let's turn this morning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 6, beginning around verse 11. And as we do turn there, let me remind you again about this great epistle that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. It's not only, it's more than personal, it's more than intimate, if you will. This morning, loved one, I think after so many years as being a Christian and then in the ministry, something happens to the pastor, I pray to the sheep as well, that when you study out 2 Corinthians, there is something that happens in our heart because we see a man who said, for me to live is Christ. We see a man who says that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. We see a man that suffered greatly for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't complain about it. Amen? We see a man that walked in and was consumed with his will and not his own will. And he's writing to a church that he is in love with, that he loves dearly. His heart is literally exploding, erupting, because his heart is broken. I pray that you really see that, because now when we get into these verses, you're going to see the heart of Paul in a way that you've maybe not seen it before. And he's being so attacked by a church that he founded. There worked 18 months. These are his spiritual offspring, if you will. And here they are, and he's protecting, as we already know, written to protect or to defend his ministry, his apostolic authority, and his own character, because of these wicked false teachers that have entered into the church, and they are making accusations. And what is so tragic is that most of the people, most of the sheep at Corinth, unfortunately, you know what they did? They believed the false teachers instead of siding with Paul. You know, I am so thankful this morning that we, as we learned last Sunday, we're not grace wasters. Amen? Amen. Thank you. There's five of us. Okay. We're going to be okay this morning. I feel good about that. We know that time is short. We know that this is the age of grace. We know that we're never going to take God's grace in vain, meaning to treat it as meaningless or having no value. Anytime we don't fulfill our calling, loved one, if we're not operating as in the ministry of reconciliation, or if we're not really fulfilling our ministry as ambassadors for Christ, if we're not offering to others that word that God has given unto us or entrusted unto us, that word of reconciliation, we now are wasting the grace of God. Amen? But there's something else that we find in these verses that we're going to cover this morning concerning the grace of God. And that is, there are things that we have to beware of. We have to beware of the unequal yoke. Because let me tell you what an unequal yoke will do to a Christian. It will lead that person. Here we are, there's a yoke here. You know the yoke, you know, that they put upon the neck of the oxen and so forth. You're right beside something that doesn't love you. If it's an unequal yoke, you're right beside something that wants to take you away from your calling, away from the will of God, and away from the realm of grace, that specific area that God has entrusted unto you, where he's called you to operate your ministry for him. We want to be very, very careful this morning as we talk about beware of the unequal yoke, beginning in verse 11. Paul starts out, and I want you to notice something. He shouts to them. And when he says, O Corinthians, that's what I mean about the heart of Paul. It's not like he's not mad. That is, if you read that in the Greek, it's so intense. It's almost a cry from the heart of Paul to a church that has turned their backs upon him and has sided with these false teachers against the apostle Paul. It's killing him, if you want to know the truth. So when he says, O Corinthians, in verse 13, he's going to call them children. It's strong, intense emotion. He says, O Corinthians, look what he says. We have spoken how? That's a very important word. He says, we have spoken openly to you. He says, my heart, I'm so transparent. I said, you know, I'm completely honest. He says, our heart is open wide. Go down, look down there for a minute to verse 2 in chapter 7. Look what Paul says, his heart. He says, our heart, he says, open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. I did not say this to condemn you. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Would you say that this man loved this church? The church that was backslidden, a church that was getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, abusing the gifts of the Spirit, divided, sexual sin, whatever it was there. And he goes, I love you guys. I love you with all my heart. He says, my heart is wide open and it is breaking in two. He says to the church at Corinth, who's now turned their backs upon him, he says, listen, my heart, there's so much room in my heart for you. Is there any room in your hearts for me? I don't know how that makes you feel, but I tell you, loved one, it breaks my heart. And you know, Paul, he doesn't hold back the truth. Did you know that love, true love, doesn't water down God's word? A pastor who waters down God's word doesn't love the sheep. Do you understand? He's trying to gain sheep. Let's make it easy. No. Boy, never, ever water down the good news of Jesus Christ or the word of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 7002 or whatever it is. I don't know where that came from. I think it's Proverbs 27:5, okay? You know, they asked me last week and said, Bill, why don't we put the scriptures up on the screen so they can see them? I'm almost ready to start doing that, you know? That way you can, if I make a mistake, I can turn around and say, oh, okay. Proverbs 27:5, I think. Open rebuke. I'm telling you the truth, Paul says. Open rebuke is better than secret love. That's exactly what Paul was doing. Look what he says in verse 12. Paul says, you know what? You, speaking to the church at Corinth, you're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections for us. That word restricted, loved one, means very, very narrow. It means their heart is fenced in. Literally, the word literally means squeezed. Let me read it again. You're not restricted by us, but you are squeezed by your own affections for us. You know what Paul's saying? No one will ever squeeze you out of my heart. No one can ever do that. No matter what you've done, Paul says, I love you. He says, but you know what? You have squeezed me out of your heart, and you have allowed these false teachers who come in, and now they are squeezing me out of the church that the Lord Jesus told me to start. Isn't that a sad word? Think about that for a moment. I mean, he's saying, you trust the lies of these people who want to take advantage of you, these false teachers. They're teaching you. They're going to teach you and take you away to where you start treating the grace of God as meaningless, where you take it in vain, where it's just of no value to you at all. They're going to rob you, Paul says. You know, Paul loved this church so much. Later on, he talks about these false teachers. He says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, he says to the church at Corinth, for you put up with it, meaning these false teachers. If one brings you into bondage, he says, well, you take it. If one devours you, if one takes it from you, if one exalts himself, and here it comes, if one strikes you in the face, if they come up and slap you in the face, you just take it. You know what? They're taking advantage of you, Paul is saying. You know, later on, Paul is going to say, oh, listen, I would gladly be spent for you. I would give my life for you. But I tell you, the more that I love you, Paul says, and later on in Corinthians, says, the more I love you guys, the very less that you love me. Paul is writing to a church that has turned their backs upon him. You know, Calvary, listen to me. I hope that your heart is open to me just for one minute, and that you that have ears to hear, I pray that you hear what the Spirit of God says. You know, ministry is a wonderful thing. It is never and never has been a burden or a grief for me to pray, I love to pray, or to study God's word. That's a joy. Do you understand? However, did you know that pastoral ministry, like Paul is talking about here, at times, loved one, it is filled with grief and it is filled with pain because of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And that's where we find Paul. He's right there loving sheep that no longer love him or support him, and his heart is broken. May I tell you that Paul's heart, loved one, that it was not broken by the world. He didn't care what the world did to him. That didn't bother him. It didn't hurt him at all. It wasn't the world that crushed Paul and broke his heart. It was the church that crushed Paul and broke his heart. Are you with me? Very important. You know, listen, I just returned yesterday evening late from a senior pastor's conference, you know, Calvary pastor's conference. And, you know, there you are, and I mean, you know, I sat with senior pastors. It was like a collection, once again, of broken-hearted men that love the church that they pastor. It's amazing the hurt that's in the people who pastor God's sheep. And you know, I mean, their hearts are broken over the sheep that they pastor. And I mean, it wasn't one after another as they stood up and they were in a Q&A and they were talking about said the pain that they're going through because of the sheep, maybe what they've done to them and or what the sheep have done or lied about them or did this or did. It's heartbreaking, especially to see young pastors. They're going, why is this happening to me? I had one pastor that I loved dearly, known him many years, a great man of God. I was in the lobby just for the first, I just arrived, 30 minutes. He came to me for 30 minutes, he did nonstop talking. And he said, Bill, he was telling me glorious things though. And then he finally said, you know, Bill, he said, three of my closest people, families that had been with me all these years, that I loved, I trusted, that I would have done anything for, turned on me, turned against me, and caused over 500 people to leave the church for no reason at all. That man's heart was broken. He looked me in the face and he looked at me and said, you're older than me. And he said, I guess if you stay in the pastorate long enough, you're going to have a broken heart, aren't you? I said, yes. You know, right now, all of those men that we prayed with yesterday and loved on, they're in the pulpit this morning. And you know why? Because they're finishing their race. They're men of God. They don't quit. Do you understand? Sheep come and go, but a pastor, a true pastor, stays in his calling. Listen to me. 99% of pastors today love their sheep. Do you understand? There's only a few bad apples, and it makes everybody else look bad. Don't ever get involved with that kind of junk. Amen? Boy, listen, you need to be praying for all the pastors. I prayed for them this morning, all of them that were getting in the pulpit. I sent a text message to some of them, and I said, this is going to, like one of them, I said, you know what? It's spring. It's the rebirth of the earth. And I pray when you enter into that pulpit, it is going to be a brand new rebirth for you, your church, and everyone that's there. Amen? We have to encourage the men of God. And Paul doesn't have anyone to encourage him. His heart is broken, and he says, now in return for the same. In other words, that word now, right this minute, he's begging them almost. He says, listen, why don't you return my love? Love me. Won't you love me the way that I am loving you? Now return for the same, because he says, I speak to you as children. You also be open. He says, open up your hearts, man. You know, right there, what is worse than unreciprocated love? Do you understand? When you love them and they don't love you, he says, you're my spiritual children. He says, I'm your spiritual dad. He says, you guys are Christians. We are to love one another. That's what he's saying to them. He says, open your hearts because you are being squeezed. Not by me, but by those false teachers. Now listen, you know what Paul's saying? He's saying you're actually yoking yourselves up with those who are going to cause you to go where you don't want to go, to waste the grace of God, to waste the calling of God that is on your lives. That's why in these next verses, Paul is going to give us five rhetorical questions, which we know the answer to all of them is no. And then out of the five rhetorical questions, he's going to give us six imperatives, okay? An imperative is a command to obey. And when these six commands are obeyed, they will equal the seven promises that we're going to look at. We're talking about being aware, beware this morning of the unequal yoke, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, here comes the command, do not be unequally yoked together with whom? Unbelievers. That word yoke means to be joined to be harnessed with, to go fellowship with them. And so William's translation says, stop forming intimate and inconsistent and unsuitable relations with unbelievers. Now listen, what was true then is true today. Nothing robs the believer than to yoke, the believer to yoke up with those who are, that's an unequal yoke, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Deuteronomy 22:10. It says, the Bible says, Moses wrote, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey. Now, can you believe that's in the Bible? You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey. Now, the ox is a clean animal, and the donkey is an unclean animal. And why are they not to plow together? God commands it. Don't do that. I'll tell you why. They have two opposite natures. They're two different species. Amen? I mean, think about it. They can't work together. You have, here's an ox and a donkey. Have you ever had a donkey? Huh? Come on. You know, I mean, they're unequal in mental capacity. One is dumb and the other is dumber. Do you understand? Here they are. They're yoked together. And you know, the donkey says, I'm not doing this. I can sit. I do what I want to do. No. They're unequal. They're unequally yoked. One is very strong, and one is not so strong. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, that's an unequal yoke, and God uses that. Not only that, one is clean, pure, and one is unclean. And he says, you can't yoke those two together. See, to be unevenly yoked means having a connection, if you will, with a person that is entirely different than you, of course, speaking here of the unbelievers. Now listen, when Paul uses that word unbelievers, he's using it in many different aspects. Here, he is using it about the false teachers, okay? He's saying, listen, you have nothing in common with those false teachers. They're merchandisers. They're not ministers. They're experts in greed. They're here to rip you off. That's what he's saying. He said, here's what they're going to do. If you yoke yourself up with them, with lies, with untruths, if you walk away from the grace of God and the word of God, the truth that you already know, you know what's going to happen? They are going to lead you away from God's unmerited, undeserved, divine favor. And they're going to take you back to the law. And that's exactly what the false teachers were doing. You see, they were going to lead them into, instead of a loving relationship, that's what grace is, a loving relationship with God the Father. Amen? The law is a legal relationship with God the Father. God doesn't want a legal relationship with you. He wants a loving relationship with you. Amen? He says, if you yoke yourself up with them, they're going to take you from freedom to bondage. They're going to take you away from the Holy Spirit where you're now operating in the flesh. He said, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. You are going to be yoked up and taken away from all that God has for you because they don't care for you. They're not true shepherds. They're going to rip you off. Now listen, a lot of times when ask me, like the first service, they ask me a lot of questions. Now, Bill, what do you mean unbeliever? Please don't misinterpret verse 14. You know, you can do so, but you don't want to do that, loved one. You know, to be separate or to be unequally yoked, to get what it's talking about, it doesn't mean to cut off all contact with people that are not Christians, does it? No, not at all. No, listen. You know, people say, well, I have to isolate myself. Okay, well, what's that going to do? You see, well, I'm going to work, but if I do, it's going to be for a Christian company. If I need a plumber, it has to be a Christian plumber. If I need an electrician, it has to be a Christian electrician. If I have a doctor, it has to be a Christian doctor. And you know, my children, you know what, it's got to be, don't isolate your children. Listen, we're commanded never to isolate. We're commanded to insulate. We insulate our children. We are called to go win the lost. If you isolate yourself, you know what it is? That is the yoke. Beware of the yoke of isolation. You won't do anything. You lock yourself away. Oh, I can't go there. I can't do this. You're the light of the world. You're a city that sits upon a hill that can't be hid. Amen? You're the salt of the earth. You're the ambassadors of Christ. My Lord. No, we're not going to get all tangled up with things that they do. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Tax collectors. Can you believe that one? April 15th is coming. No, I say, oh, Lord, no. Listen, someone said this. It says, many sincere Christians have turned separation into isolation and have become so narrow they can't even get along with themselves. Don't harness yourself up. That's what it means. Don't put your neck in the same yoke with an unbeliever. Don't be joined. Don't go side by side with them. You know why? The ox and the donkey, were they different? Okay, so why would we not want to yoke ourselves up with an unbeliever? Well, the reason is, the major reason, is that they both have different natures, the Christian and the unbeliever. Christians, are they sealed with the Spirit of God? Are they born from above? Are they washed with the blood of Jesus? Are they the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes. You know, but an unbeliever is not. See, they have two different natures. We're partakers of God's divine nature. They're still in Adam. Do you understand? They're not born from above. So they have different natures. One is in Christ. That's me and you. One is in Adam. They can't help being in Adam. They have to be born again to get out of Adam. Does that make sense? They also have different destinies. The Christian is on the narrow way that leads unto life. Few be there that find it, Jesus said. It's a difficult way. He says, but oh, the unbeliever, where are they going? They're on the broad way, and it leads to destruction. And many go in thereby. It leads to destruction, loved one. See, we're on different roads. We have different destinies. Not only that, we have different positions. You see, the Christian, we abide in the grace of God 24/7, the unmerited favor of God. But what abides upon those who are unbelievers? The wrath of God. He loves them. Loved one, listen. And not only that, we have different fathers. Our Father, which art in heaven, He is our Father. Amen. We're children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. But you know, the unbeliever, they don't know it. They don't know that they have another Father. They don't have a clue because they're natural man. They're not born from above. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19, and the unbelievers don't know this. It says, John Rice says, we know that we're of God. We know. It's a fact. We know that we're born again. But the whole world, the world that is against God, the Antichrist system, where God is not recognized, where God is not wanted, but the whole world lies in the sway, the cradle, the arms, if you will, of the wicked one. You see, they don't know that they have another Father. The Bible says in 1 John 3:10, it says, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest in this. That's a tough word, isn't it? You mean if you say, I don't know Christ, maybe you're listening live or you're here right now, and you're telling me that I'm not, that the devil is my father, I'm telling you that he has you. And he works in the flesh, those that are not born again. He works in the sons of disobedience. You follow the course of this world. You know why you deny Christ? I love you. Listen to me. The reason that you deny Christ is because he has tricked you. He's the wicked one. He comes to deceive. He appears as an angel of light. No, I tell you, boy, we are so different from the world, from unbelievers. Listen, but we also, the unbeliever lives in one world. We live in their world, but we don't act like their world, do we? See, Jesus said that you are not of this world as I am not of this world. No, listen, we do not belong to this world. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in a brand, unbelievable place, a glorious place. It's called heaven. Amen? Yeah, that's where we're going, but not so with the unbelievers. Listen, we live in a world right now, like Timothy or Paul tells Timothy in the last days, what it's going to be like, the characteristics of the last days. He said, we live in a world where men are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. That's the world that they live in. They don't know, but that's exactly the truth. They don't know that they love a world, the unbeliever, a world that is literally passing away. It's temporary. It's not going to stay. And we live in a world, and these people that live in the world that don't know Christ, they are lovers of darkness, Jesus said, rather than lovers of the light, lest their deeds be exposed. That's what we're talking about. We don't want to yoke up with that. They find their joy in darkness, but they don't know that. You see, they don't have a clue that these things are from the god of this age, meaning the devil who has blinded them. Loved one, listen to me. Christian, wake up. You beware of the unequal yoke. You've got to be careful. You've got to make sure that you don't yoke yourself up with the world. Listen to me. We live in the same world, even though it's 2,000 years since Christ. We live in the same world that hated Jesus. We live in the same world that rejected Jesus. We live in the same world that murdered Jesus. And let me tell you something. The mindset of our nation, the mindset of this world, it hasn't changed. They don't want anything to do with him. And here's what you have to beware of. Beware, Christian. It happens every day. College students, listen to me. Everyone, listen to me. Every day, beware of the yoke of the world. You know what the world wants to do? It wants to conform you to their ways. They want to make their values your values. No, that's why Paul writes in Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy, set apart. Amen? He says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here it is. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be, as Moffat or whoever it is, J.B. Phillips, I think, is trying to say, don't be squeezed or fashioned. Don't let them squeeze you into the world's mold. You don't need to act like the world, think like the world, dress like the world. You're Christians, amen? You've overcome this world. Don't let the world, they'll conform you. They'll do everything they can to put their values upon you. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. We live in a world, and God says in Timothy, Paul says, you know what? God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Praise the Lord for that. Enjoy your life. You have a speedboat, get out there on there. You know what I mean? Take me with you. Enjoy what God has given you. If God has prospered you, enjoy your prosperity. Amen? Enjoy life. God has given you life. And Jesus has come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. However, the world, the only passion we truly should have in this world that is passing away is to save people, to bring people to Christ. To what we are the ambassadors of Christ. And God is pleading in us, oh, please be reconciled unto God. That's what we're called, loved one. That's what we're called to do. Listen, if you harness yourself, that's what that word yoke means, harness yourself. If you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, listen to me, Christian. You're hanging out with them. You're partying with them. I praise that you're not. You're doing the things they do. You listen to me now. You yoke yourself up with them. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You yoke yourself up with them. Didn't say you love them, yes. You pray for them, yes. You work with them, yes. But you don't go do the things that they did. Jesus, like I said a moment ago, you know, he was a friend of sinners, but he didn't sin. He didn't go party with them. Do you understand? But they loved him. They came to him. That's what you, they want, you should, sinners should be coming to you. Yeah, because you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. No, loved one, listen to me. If you yoke yourself up with an unbeliever, here's what's going to happen. You will soon find yourself plowing Satan's fields. And you're going to be planting things that you don't want. You're going to plant things that kill and steal and destroy. And there will be a harvest because you yoked yourself up against God's. He commands you not to do that because he knows where to lead you. And when you yoke yourself up like that, loved one, I'm telling you, a horrible harvest is coming. That's why Paul gives us five reasons to beware of the unequal yoke. Look at them in beginning in verse 14 again. The command, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Here tells us why. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? I mean, that's an easy one, isn't it? What does right standing with God have with those who are not in right standing with God? In other words, lawlessness, the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. Man, it means total and outright rebellion against God. Rebellion against God's love, his word, his son. What do we have anything in common with that? No, loved one, we don't have anything at all. That word fellowship there, did you see it? Fellowship, it means to have something in common. We don't have anything in common. And look at this one. And what communion, that's a great word. You know what that word means in the Greek, koinonia. The Koinonia Cafe is a place of fellowship. We sit and break bread together. It's a place of intimacy. We partake one with another. We share. We have all things in common. Look at this. And what communion has light with darkness? The answer is nothing. You can't mix light with darkness. Do you understand? No. What does darkness do? Darkness always hides. It hides things. Light always exposes. It always reveals. Matthew 5:14. You are the light. Let me do it in the Greek. You are the only light. There is no other. You are the only light in the world. Again, a city that sits upon a hill. That cannot be hidden. No, loved one, listen to me. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows after me will walk in the light of life and never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Loved one, that's us. Darkness doesn't have a hold upon us. The power of darkness, the kingdom of the power of darkness has been broken off our lives. Amen? There's no communion. There's no fellowship. There's no sharing in that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, in the Bible. It says, for we are all sons of light. We are all sons of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, there it is. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, listen to what it says. Paul says, for you were once in darkness. You're not in darkness anymore. Do you understand? We have the light of life. Man, Jesus is here and he is also in here. Amen? Oh, I thank God for that. Don't be unequally yoked, loved one. And here's why. Look at verse 15. And what harmony, that's what that word accord means, symphony. What harmony, what agreement, what coming together in common agreement has Christ with Baal? Abiel. That word Baal is only there in the New Testament or place else. That means the epitome of wickedness. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan, the one who is lawless and causes destruction. Is there anything in common that Jesus and the devil have in common? Think about that for a minute. You don't be yoked up with anything but our Lord. Amen? Yes. No, they don't have anything in common. Why? Well, Satan is the enemy of God. He's your enemy too. There's not one person on earth he likes. He hates you, hates everybody. He's the father of every lie. He's a murderer from the beginning. Satan destroys. Jesus gives life. That's what he does. But they do have, Jesus has, I guess they do have something in common. Jesus and Satan. I hate to even put those two together, don't you? Both have a plan for your life. Jesus' plan is everlasting life in heaven. Satan's plan is eternal death for all eternity in the lake of fire with him. Man, why would we want to yoke ourselves up with anything like that? And he says, or what part, or literally what share, agreement, that word means, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Well, the answer, we don't have any part with them. We don't have any share with them. But I'll tell you one thing, we do have a lot in common with the unbeliever. A believer does much. For example, you know, both are sinners, amen? Yes, both are loved equally by God, aren't they? God doesn't love the sinner that doesn't know Christ any more than he loves you. See, God is love. Not only that, did Jesus die for both sinner and saint? Yes, he died for us all. Did Jesus taste death for everyone? Yes, so there's much in common then. You know, Jesus offers, see, the new birth, the everlasting life, a new beginning to both. But you have to believe. You have to say, oh, Lord, I was a sinner. You saved me. I was an Adam, and you pulled me out of Adam. I am born from above. Amen? I have everlasting life now. That's what God wants for everybody. And then he says in verse 16, a very important verse, he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, the word temple there that's used is not the word for the outer court, which is heron in the Greek, meaning the outer court of the temple. It's the word naos in the Greek, which means the holy of holies. You see, we are the holy of holies of God. Amen? That's what that means. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And he says, for you, and that's plural, okay? So he's just not speaking to the individual here. He doesn't over in 1 Corinthians, but here he's speaking to the entire church at Corinth. He says, for you, he says, plural, he says, are the temple or the naos of the living God. What did Paul just do to the church at Corinth? He hit them where it hurts the most. You know what they were doing. We studied out 1 Corinthians. They were sacrificing to demons. They were buying meats that had been offered to demons. They were going to Aphrodite there, you know, in the temple and all those things. Man, there can be no agreement, Paul says, between the church at Corinth, the temple of God, and idols. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:19? He says, what am I saying then? He's talking to the church at Corinth. That an idol is anything? In other words, an idol is not real. They're non-existent. And he says, and what is offered to an idol is anything. In other words, it's nothing. There's no such thing as an idol, although there are idols, right? Yeah. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, guys, what's wrong with you? You know that Aphrodite or Aphrodite, the goddess over the temple there at Corinth, she's not real. You guys wasted all of your money. You built a big old temple for her. She's not there. She can't help you. She doesn't hear you. She doesn't see you. She can't speak to you. She doesn't have hands that are going to help you because idols are non-existent. There's only the living God. Amen? That's what Paul is trying to say. However, remember from 1 Corinthians about those idols. Paul said, behind every idol, there is someone. And there's power there too, because behind every idol is a demon. And that is the voice of the idol. Let me read 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul says, rather that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship. There's that word again, koinonia. I don't want you to have intimacy. I don't want you to be in agreement with. I don't want you to be yoked up with demons, man. He says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You know what a demon is. They're Satan's workers, right? They're parasites. They want a host. They have to have a host to manifest their personality. They have to attach themselves to something. He says, don't have fellowship with demons. Now listen to what Paul says. He said, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, that'd be the Lord's Supper, and the cup of demons. You can't celebrate communion and run down to the temple of Aphrodite. You can't do that. He says, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. The word table means fellowship. If you come to my house and we sit down on my dining table and there's food there, we break bread together and we converse, we have intimacy, we have fellowship. Amen? That's what that means. He says, stay out of the pagan temple. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. And for us, well, we don't eat at the table of the world. You see, listen to me. God's a very jealous God. He's not going to share you. And he's not going to share me. And whatever, loved one, a believer today, whatever a believer loves more, honors more, trusts in more, other than Jesus Christ, God the Father, you follow me? That's where you will find, Christian, your idol. Whatever you trust in and rely upon most, if it's not Jesus. No, listen. You know what? You have to beware of the yoke of idolatry. It's unequal. It won't work for you. It'll never work for you. And you know what it'll do? It'll lead the believer away from God's will for your life. It'll take you far away from the realm of grace where your ministry is located, and you will be wasting the grace of God. Colossians 3:5 says this about idolatry. It says, covetousness is idolatry. In the Apostle of Love, John, how did he close out of the epistle, 1 John, in chapter 5, verse 21? He says, little children, he says, keep. That word means to guard, protect yourself. Keep yourselves from idols. And then he closed and said, amen, so be it forever. Boy, that is a warning to us all. And look at verse 16 now. He says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the naos, or the temple of the living God. And here come the seven promises. As God has said. Now, there's many scriptures that can be brought into play here. But one in particular would be Isaiah 52:11. You can read that. I'll read it to you in a moment. But it says, as God has said, I will dwell in them. Does God dwell in us? Absolutely. He says, I will dwell in them. He says, I will walk among them. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. He says, I'll be their God, and he is our God. They shall be my people. Therefore, in other words, based on everything we've learned, look what God's word says. Come out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He says, remove every unequal yoke from your life. Take it off. Get out from underneath it right this minute. And he says, don't touch what's unclean. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. What is God saying? He's saying, make a clean break, man. If you're yoked up with something, he says, get rid of it. Make a clean break with your environment. See, that's what he told Paul used Isaiah 52, verse 11. And that's when the children of Israel, or Judah, they were leaving Babylonian captivity after those 70 years. And you know what God said? He said to them in that verse, he said, depart, oh, depart, be clean. Get all that junk off of you, man. Anything that's yoked up with, get rid of it. He says, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Listen, we now are the vessels of the Lord. Amen? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, clean up everything. Make it all clean. That's why he says in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us, this is now for us to do, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit too. That's what that's saying. In other words, remove every unequal yoke, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that amazing? He says for us to do something. He says, man, you need to clean up. Maybe you need to clean up this morning. He says, purify yourselves. Wash yourself off. Take off any yoke that's unequal in your life. He says, get rid of those things. Separate yourself from anything and everything that contaminates you inside or outside. That's exactly what he's saying. Now listen, what does it really mean where it says perfecting holiness? The word perfect or perfecting there in the Greek means to bring something to maturity or to bring something to fruition, completeness. Now, but you know what? It doesn't mean to become perfect because we're not perfect, are we? Okay, very important. Now listen, the moment that you and I, you and me, when we said, Jesus, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. Okay, God in heaven declares you now justified. just as if you've never sinned. And he also declares you sanctified. That word means set apart or to be a saint of God. Hagios, it means holy. So you have now been justified. You have been sanctified, okay? That is your position in Christ. And that when God sees you, he sees you as those two things. However, sanctification or holiness, you know, perfecting holiness, moving into holiness, a holy walk with the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews, let us pursue holiness. Well, the way we do that is by the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer. We call that sanctification. Sanctification, loved one, is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. You're declared holy, but is your walk holy? No, we have to grow into that. That's why sanctification is a process. Remember what we learned in chapter 3, verse 18? It says, where we are being transformed from glory to glory to glory into the same image by the Holy Spirit who is working in us. That's what this verse is talking about. But listen to me now. What is the difference between filthiness of the flesh outside and filthiness of the spirit inside? Both are sin. What's the difference between the two? Well, we know, and I know you know, what filthiness of the flesh is. If you read in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says the works, plural, okay, the works of the flesh are what? Oh, come on. You're a well-taught church. The works of the flesh are evident. Amen? In other words, you can see a work of the flesh. I mean, if you hear me, which you won't, but if I heard Tom cussing, is that a work of the flesh? I'm joking, Tom. You know that's not going to happen. Doggone it. But anyway, y'all lighten up. Come on. No, listen. Now, is that a work of the flesh? Yes. The Bible says if the works of the flesh are evident, they're clear. Everybody can see them. Why? They're on the outside. About here they are, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. It goes on and on. Envy, murder, drunkenness, all those things. They're works of the flesh. Get rid of them. Don't yoke yourself up with those. Amen? And then he says filthiness of the spirit. What is that? Well, that's inside. You see, that's like pride. Judging, but no one knows you're judging that person. Lying. That was one of the heartbreaks of the pastor's conference. I saw a young, you know, we had a Q&A time, and this young pastor, just, I mean, maybe a year in the pulpit. Nice man, young fellow. He stood up and he said, and they, you know, they give you microphones and all that kind of stuff and so they can hear. And he goes, why would the sheep that I love lie to me? And I could tell that his heart was so broken. He says, how can they look me straight in the eye? And what they said, and I didn't know it, it was a lie. It was a total lie. Why would the sheep do that? One pastor gets up weeping. He says, this family that I love, I respect, came to me and said, my son did this. And I said, he did. Yes, he did. It was horrible. He pulled off his belt and he spanked that little boy so much that he wet his pants. And he's standing up weeping. And he said, and then I found out they lied. And I did that to my son. Filthiness of the flesh, that judging, that lying, that hypocrisy, that mental lusting, whatever you want to call it. Sins without are evident. The prodigal son, My gosh, he was in the pig pen. You can't cover up that. Spent everything he had, his dad's inheritance. He took it and he spent it on riotous living. Not righteous, riotous. Wasted grace, wasted his life. That's sins that are without. But when he came home, when he came to himself, he rehearsed that speech. Oh, Father, just make me a servant. I'm no longer your son. Lord, you know, and he comes over and his dad, the prodigal father, there he is. He's running to him. He lifts up his robe and starts running. Oh, there's my son. He's lost. He's now found. He was dead. He's alive. Oh, go get that calf. We're going to have a party. Get the sandals. Get the ring. Get the robe. We're going to cover up his mess, his sin. That was sins without. It's evident. But the elder brother, well, that was sins within that are hidden. Well, you never called a party for me, Dad. I didn't do what that boy did. I've worked for you all my life. Remember again, the dad said, hey, son, you've always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But your brother was dead, man. But now he's alive. He's home. You see, sins of the flesh, that filthiness, and the sins of the spirit, that filthiness, loved one. No, see, we are to perfect holiness. How? In the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord, when you fear the Lord, you want to obey him. It doesn't mean that we always do, does it? But we want to do that. You see, we want to obey what he tells us. It says in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. What is? That you keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You know, we look at all these things here, loved one. Listen, we must beware of the unequal yoke. We are the naos, the temple of the living God. Amen? We are called upon to manifest who we are to this world. We're Christ ambassadors. We're his Christians. Amen? We're his body. Yeah, and that's what we're to do. We manifest Jesus. Jesus came, he manifested the unseen God to the world. Now Jesus in us, we manifest the unseen Christ to the world. But that's what we've called to do. And sometimes we need to be like Jesus when he made the whip and he on the triumphal entry and he came or when he cleaned the temple and he goes in there and he beats up people or didn't beat up people. He ran out the merchandisers, the whatever it was, the doves, the money changers, whatever it was. Sometimes we need to do that, check an inventory of our heart and whatever's wrong, get it cleaned up. That's what God tells us to do. Now, beware of the unequal yoke. Because it will take you where you don't want to go. You're the temple of the living God, church. Listen to me now. Whatever you touch, since you're the temple now, touches God. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 6 quickly before I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me turn there with you. And let's look beginning in, say, look at verse 15. Do you not know that your body are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? It's talking about sexual sin. He says, certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Look what he says now in verse 18. He says, flee, run with all of your heart. Flee sexual immorality. Why? Well, for every sin that a man does is where? Outside the filthiness of the flesh. Outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Listen, why is that? Why? What does he mean? He means that if a believer does that, then he is now, if he's joined himself in that type of immorality, he is now sinning against God. Why? You are the naos of God. You're the Holy Spirit of God. Sexual sin, Christian, gives the dwelling place of God, the naos of God, to another. What belongs to God, to another. The dwelling place of the very Holy Spirit of God. Bringing an idol into God's temple is the most defiling attack that any Christian can bring against God, because God inhabits your body. Verse 19, do you not know that your temple, your body is the temple, the naos, again, the Holy of Holies, the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is speaking to the individual believer who is in you, whom you have from God. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, here it is, glorify your body, that's outside. Remember, filthiness of the flesh, filthiness of the spirit. Glorify God in your body, that's outside, and in your spirit, that's inside, which are God's. You're bought. Jesus paid for you. Amen? The cost was his blood. 1 Peter 1:18, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold and so forth. No, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Listen, your body now belongs to God, and it has a purpose because God owns it. It says, glorify your body, that's outside, and glorify your spirit, or him in your spirit, that is inside. What a joy to know that. Amen. Now listen to me. Maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe you're listening live right now. Maybe you're in one all over America. I just looked a minute ago, and all people from everywhere, from Florida all the way to California, Washington, New York, London, everywhere. Maybe you're sitting at the table. You're listening to me. Maybe you're driving in your car. Maybe you're on vacation, but you're still listening. You're tuning in. Maybe you're sitting here in this chapel, and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You have never come to him. Listen to me. God, beware of the unequal yoke. God doesn't want you yoked up with fear. He doesn't want yoked up with hate or unforgiveness. Are you listening to me? He doesn't want any of those things. But if you're an unbeliever, I love you, but listen very carefully. You are yoked up with the devil. I know you don't want to hear that and you don't really believe that, but I'm telling you, God doesn't lie. You are going through this world, you don't even know it, and you're right beside, you're yoked up with him, and he pulls you to the left and you go, or he wants you to lust over here and you lust. You don't know why you hate, you don't know why you do this, you just know I'm trying to make it in this life. That's right. And God says, I love you. God says, I want you. He wants to remove every yoke of bondage from every person's life. Amen? That's why Jesus in his word, if you're an unbeliever, listen to me now. He loves you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, with the greatest words, you know what he said? He said, come unto me. Not over here. Go to that person. No, you come to me. Come to Jesus. What a great invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, here's what I'll give you. I'll give you rest. Do you need rest? You yoke up with him. Oh, you'll have rest. He says, a command, by the way. He says, take my yoke. What a wonderful word. Let me take that yoke off of you. Let me kick the devil away from you. Let me remove the destroyer from your life. Let me take you out of Adam and let you be in me. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, learn from me. You yoke yourself up with the Lord. Here I am, and here's the Lord. And you know what? He's going to teach us how to walk and live in this life. Amen? That's what the Lord wants. He says, I'll teach you. Learn from me. He says, and then the only time Jesus ever gave a description of himself in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus said, for I am gentle, I am lowly in heart. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. He just gave you a glorious invitation. He says, will you take my yoke? He wants you to take it. He wants to save you. It's, listen to me, Christian, and everyone. The yoke of Jesus is the only yoke you ever will need in your life. You don't need another yoke, because all the other yokes, they will take you away from God. Do you understand? This yoke right here will lead you straight to heaven. That's what it's all about. And heaven would be your home. It's the only yoke you will ever need. Jesus' invitation said, come, take me, take my yoke, take my lowly heart. The question is, will you? Father, I pray right now for those in this chapel. I pray for those that are listening live, that they don't turn me off, that they don't stop listening. I pray that every person who doesn't know Jesus Christ right this minute, oh God, I want to see them saved. I want to break the yoke from Satan off of them right now. So if you're here this morning and you say, Bill, I really don't know Jesus. Maybe you come to church and you say, well, I have a Bible and I don't ever open it. I don't really serve the Lord. Or maybe you didn't even know anything about Jesus. Maybe you're sitting there in that car or there at the kitchen table or wherever you might be. But I'll tell you something right now. If you will ask Christ to come into your heart, he'll save you. And he will place that easy, gentle, his yoke upon you. So if you don't know Christ, listen to me. Don't come to the altar. You don't need to do that. But would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I don't know him, and I want to know him. I want to be a Christian. I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, just lift your hand high, and you put it right back down. Just don't delay if that's you. I'll not ask again. If there's someone, quickly, please, obey. Just let him have your heart. Father, I don't know about the chapel, but evidently we're all believers here. But you online right now, you that are listening, you didn't hang up. I know you didn't. Ask Jesus to be your Lord. Just ask him there in the stillness of your home, your apartment, in your car. Ask him. He says, come unto me. Will you come unto him? Will you take his yoke? Will you let him save you? You'll never regret it. Just tell him now, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. And he will. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that this church must rise up and fulfill their calling by your grace, by your power, and through your love. We give you praise now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church said, let's stand to our feet, shall we?